Good job, man. Yes. Yes, that'd make a backslidden Buddhist shout, wouldn't it, huh? Wasn't that good? That was great. Thank you. Man, the music today, just loved it. I was hoping the choir was going to sing that song that you were working on tonight, but I guess you'll do that next week, maybe. Bummer. It's one of my favorite songs. It was awesome. I got to thinking about it, you know, when we read about some of the songs that we sing, some of the wording of it, you know, saved a wretch like me, you know, and they changed that. Some songbooks have changed that, you know, because who wants to be a worm, right? God saved us. We're worms, you know, worthless as I, that song says. We are worthless. Without Jesus, we're worthless. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that I have to have a self-esteem. But I do find that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. So anyway, it's good. Good job. Good singing tonight. It made me smile. I have been accused of having an angry resting face. Anybody like that? You know, I get intense and I have people come along and say, "Brother Jet, you look mad." I'm not mad. Be quiet, you know. But anyway, if you can't get happy after this kind of song, this kind of music today, my dad used to say, if that doesn't bless you, your blesser's busted. And we ought to get happy over those kind of things like that. So had a great time at lunch. Went to the, what's it called? Inferno? That's a jalapeno inferno. It was good. And I scared Miss Sarah to death. We started to go out a door that I didn't know if it was an exit door either, you know, an emergency door. So they walked up and pushed on it and went, this is great. This is great. Had a lady one time come to me and said, "Pastor, Brother Jet, you are a model preacher." You know, when you're a preacher, people say stuff like that, man, it goes to your head. And so my wife looked up the word model, and it means imitation of a real thing. So, anyway, well, we're going to go to Psalm 38. Don't stand up. I'm just going to read two verses in the book of Psalm 38, Psalm. Provided you raise your right hand and say, "I do solemnly promise that I will not fall asleep, or I'll be infested with the fleas of 1,000 camels." It's a lot of itching right there. I've already been warned of that. This lady over here told me she didn't have her Baptist nap today. So we got to be whoopee, right? And so anyway, all right, Psalm 38. I'm just going to read verse 17 and 18. Again, out on the table, we've got some counseling guides if you're interested in coming by. Now, okay, so I'll read the verses. I'll say something here in a moment. All right, Psalm 38. Everybody there? Amen. Okay, Psalm 38, verse 17. "For I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For David says, 'For I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the blessing of being at here in this area, in this church, Lord, Western Hills. What a joy it's been to be here in the services today. And I thank you, Father, for the good music that we've heard, for the great Spirit. Man, I love the Spirit, and we love the fellowship that we've had. And Lord, I just thank you tonight for everything that you do in our lives. First of all, thank you for saving us. It's a blessing to hear somebody shout out the day they got saved. I will never forget, Lord, the day that you saved us and given us your Spirit to guide and direct in our lives. And we just praise you, God, for that. And I pray that if there be one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that God, you might speak to them and show them in their spirit and in their heart, Lord, that they are dead in trespasses and sin, and that they need Jesus in their soul and their spirit. So just bless and thank you for everything that you do and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I don't know if I mentioned that this morning. Maybe I did. I've slept since then. I did get a nap, you know. It's great. You know, I'm a saint on Sunday afternoon. You know what saint stands for? Sunday afternoon is nap time. So, we're all saints. I had a boat one time named Visitation when people would call the church. They'd ask, where's the preacher? Oh, he's on visitation. Actually, I didn't have a boat named that. But all right. So I think I mentioned this morning that we were in Evanston, Wyoming. I asked for folks that had ever been through there, and several hands went up. And in March of 1990, we had been there for a year and a half, moved there in September of 1988, and our daughter, Rochelle, became sick. And we'd had a Sunday, and our, you know, our three children had kind of a little stomach virus. And so they all three came in home. Our house was on the church property, so my wife could, you know, come over, play the piano, go back to the house and take care of the kids. And so while our daughter, Rochelle, who was 13, was lying on the bed, my wife looked at her and noticed that her stomach was swollen. And, you know, when you're a mother, you know, when you're a mother, you know when there's something that's wrong. So she told me that about it, and we called our pediatrician and took her to the doctor, and the doctor looked at her and after examination said, well, she's either 4 months pregnant or she's got a tumor. And so they immediately decided to do a CT scan. They even actually let us go in the room while they viewed the CT scan. And so we're standing there, and you know, they do sections. It just, you know, works its way down, and I think it started toward her lungs and made its way toward the abdominal area. And as it got closer to the abdominal area, you begin to see this mass manifest itself. And by the time it got all the way down to her pelvic area, there was just nothing but solid mass. And so we took her to Salt Lake City to Primary Children's Hospital. They did a exploratory surgery on her. Opened her up from her from her chest bone all the way down below her navel. Took out an ovary, took out her appendix, took out the flap that separates the diaphragm from the abdominal area. Sewed her back up, and we're waiting for the doctor to come in, and the doctor comes in and he prefaced what he's going to say to us with this: we need to talk. And he said to us that she had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And she had 30 pounds of tumor in her abdominal area. Every organ from her diaphragm down had cancerous tumors attached to it. And he said, you can start the chemotherapy, but we don't think that it'll work. Or you can take her home and let her die. Now, he didn't use that word, but that's the best way that I can explain it. And so we started the chemotherapy right then and there. We signed papers to do a bone marrow, a biopsy to see if it was in her bone marrow. And then he said, you need to go downstairs and sign paperwork in the finance office. You know, and so you think about this. I'm pastoring a church in Southwest Wyoming. Our daughter has just been diagnosed with cancer, and the doctors give her a 40% chance to survive the chemotherapy. So, our whole world, can you imagine? Turned upside down. So I had to go home and take care of our two sons who were still at home and tell them that their sister is dying of cancer. So my wife stayed in the hospital with her. She became the medical liaison. She knows all the medical terms. You know, she's the one that's dealing with all the doctors and everything. And so I think Rochelle was in the hospital for about 2 weeks. And after about a week or so, again, I don't know all of the details of this. You know, it's a long time ago. So she developed a bowel blockage. For whatever reason, surgery or chemotherapy, we're not sure all of the ins and outs of that. And so so here we are living in Evanston, Wyoming, 7,000 foot elevation. And we had snow every month of the year. Fourth of July, okay, we're out at our church property. Kids are outside shooting off fireworks. Adults are sitting in their pickup trucks in their cars drinking hot chocolate with the heaters going, and it's snowing on the kids. Fourth of July. And so we had, and I think I mentioned this, 9 months of winter and 3 months when the skiing wasn't as good. And so here we are, this late April, late March, early April. We had this very wet snowstorm. So I'm driving Rochelle to the doctor, and I top a hill, and I'm driving our little Ford Aerostar van, and I tap the brakes, and the van begins to fishtail like this, and I lose control and roll the van over on its side right at the edge of about a 30-foot embankment. And we're here. So I'm up here as driving. My daughter's in her seatbelt down here. She's sick. She's been... had this major surgery. She's got this bowel blockage, and I just wrecked our van. So somebody stops. I think he's the mayor of our city, and he stops and he helps us out of the van. We take her on the emergency room, and I'm in the treatment room in the emergency room. And I drove a school bus, and my boss, my supervisor of the transportation department, sees our van rolled over on its side, knows it's ours, and he comes to the emergency room, and he walks in, and I just wrap my arms around his neck and begin to cry on his shoulder. And now I wish that was all that there was to the story, but that evening, I think it was, that was on a Wednesday perhaps, I go to church, and I'm standing there, and... I'm the pastor. I'm getting ready to preach. It's what you do on Wednesday night as the pastor. And one of our men, do you know somebody that's just like fingernails on a chalkboard? They're just an irritant. You know, how many of you know, maybe you might be that fingernail on a chalkboard guy. So anyway, I'm standing there looking out our window. We have these windows that faced the old highway, US 30, Lincoln Highway, and Interstate 80s on this side. I'm just standing there reflecting on everything that's gone on. And this guy walks up to me, and he shakes my hand, and he says to me, "Preacher, you must really have a lot of sin in your life for all these things to happen. To be happening to you." Now, yeah, so I wish that maybe I'd have fallen on my face and repented right then and there, but that was not my first thought. How many of you remember the Popeye cartoon? You know, where he's... I just really, at that moment, wanted to drive his nose right out the backside of his head. I know that's not very spiritual, but that was where I was at. Now, okay, so this is what he did for me personally. All right, now, my wife has actually written a book called Guided by the Shepherd. And we normally have them on the table, but unfortunately, we sold them all the other day at Brother Vaught's. But, and it just, It just talks about all of this stuff that we went through as a family. All right, so go back. So this guy's just said this to me, but he started me on a personal journey, okay? And there's a couple of things that I learned personally on this journey that I took. Number one, sickness is not always the result of some deep, dark sin in our life. Is that right? Okay, time out. It is the result of sin. Because God told Adam and Eve, the day that you take of that fruit, thou shalt what? Surely die. Did you know that 10 out of 10 people die? Okay. I think I mentioned that the other day. So, but it isn't, it just because a person gets sick and has an illness doesn't mean that God is going, boom, I'm just going to put the whoop dog on you because you got sin. The second thing that I learned on my journey is this. Not everyone knows how to help when you're hurting. I'll give you a biblical example. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Do you remember the three friends of Job? Here's a guy that's lost everything, and he's sitting in a pile of ashes, scraping boils with a broken piece of pottery. Brother Kennedy, I tried to find something spiritual about why he used a broken piece of pottery, and all I could figure out is that's probably the only thing that I had available. And he's scraping boils. How many of you have ever had a boil? Anybody ever? I had, when I was a kid one time, I had 7 boils in the back of my leg. And I think I was 7 years old. My parents decided they needed to take me to the emergency room because I was sick. So they take me to the emergency room, and a nurse walks in who I'm convinced was probably an escaped Nazi war camp guard. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I think her name tag even said Helga on it. I'm not sure of that. And so she has to give me an antibiotic shot. Well, you know where they give you an antibiotic shot? In the hip. So she draws up the syringe, and that needle had to be that long. I'm 7 years old, so I'm a little fuzzy on it. And she stuck me in the hip, and I don't know what she did. She hit a bone or a muscle or something, but it bent the needle. And I would always remember her twisting and turning and pulling, and all of a sudden, well, popped it out. And she said with a very distinct German accent, "Well, that did not work. We will have to do that again." And drew up another syringe and stuck me in the other hip. So, again, it's a little bit fuzzy. But here's Job. He's lost everything. And his three friends come and they sit down across from him for 7 days. Don't say a word. And finally they look at him and said, "Job, we know what your problem is. You got a lot of sin in your life for all these things to be happening to you." So I do believe, just as Job's friends, that man in our church had good intentions, but it didn't turn out the way that perhaps he intended. More often than not, sickness is just simply caused by the fact that we are human beings with human frailties. Amen. And we get sick and we die. So we have no idea why that happened to our daughter. And I could save this for later, but I'll say this. Within a four years, our daughter Rochelle had cancer. My wife had a melanoma, and our son Jason had cancer. So we had three family members in a 4-year time frame that had cancer. We have no idea. We even did send some paperwork in to Creighton University in Omaha, and they came back and said, we have no idea why all that happened. Now, so I get to our text here. Psalm 38 is a different story. David knows that he's under the judgment of God for his adultery and for his murder of Uriah the Hittite. This is one of several psalms in the book of Psalms that David wrote as a result of God dealing with his sin. So I've titled the message, I don't know if I gave you the title or not, but here's the title of the message: What Happens When We Sin? David gives us some things here in Psalm 38 that I hope will be a help to us. The first thing I want us to notice is in verse number 1 and 2 is this: what does God do when we sin? Look what David says. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Now, there's a couple of things here that David, I think, is trying to help us to understand. That when we sin, here's what God does. Have you ever come to church on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and your pastor gets up and he opens up the Bible and he preaches the word, and you go, has he been following me around this week? Because he nails you, right? That's the way the Bible does. I was preaching one time and talking about having a good testimony, and I just picked a guy out of the crowd. And I'm just going to pick on Brother Joe because he's the only guy I know in here. I can pick on David, you know, Brother Kennedy Scott, not David Scott. Sorry about that. That's your brother. Huh? I know it does. I can pick on him, but I picked on him this morning. So let's suppose. So I'm preaching. And I said, you need to have a good testimony. And I said, let's suppose Brother Joe over here on Saturday night, we had a bar in our city in Evanston called the Pink Elephant Club. Yeah, I don't know where that came. I think it comes from Dumbo, right? He has a dream about these pink elephants. He gets drunk, or I don't know. So anyway, I just said, let's suppose Brother Joe over here on Saturday night was going to the Pink Elephant Club. What do you think people would think about his testimony? Well, Brother Joe quit coming to church. And I'd go by to see him. And he wouldn't talk to me. And finally, one day I went by to see him, and he looked at me and he said, preacher, I don't like you. I don't like your personality. I will not be back. Guess what I found out a couple of weeks later? Guess where Joe was going on Saturday night? Pink Elephant Club. So you better be careful. I didn't know that. I don't recommend you call people out of the crowd. I'd probably just, Joe's just distraught over here. You know, come to the altar and get right with the Lord tonight. Okay? But that's just, okay. The Word of God does that, doesn't it? I was preaching on gossip, talking about people that got a tongue so long they can sit in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen. And one of our older ladies in the church came and knelt at the altar, and she's crying, and I'm standing in the foyer, and she comes by me. She says, preacher, I want to know who told you. Who told me what? That I've been gossiping about you. And I went, well, that Spirit of God woke me up in the middle of the night. Actually, I didn't do that. You ever heard this old saying? You throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that hollers the most is the one that got hit. Sometimes God is very good at using his word to drive us to him. Now, in verse 2, David says, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Now, so I think the idea that David is trying to get us is this: if we don't respond with the word, God loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. And he is not opposed to getting up close and personal. You understand what I mean by that? Right. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that means to put us back on the right path. It's not punishment. I grew up in a home with four sisters, and I'm the oldest. Which means that whatever happened in the world, if you're the oldest in your family, is your fault. Yeah. Right? So for some reason, my dad one day just decided not to give the Well, he decided not to spank me. All right, I know that's not politically correct, but you know, and so he just yelled at me, and probably I was falsely accused by one of my wicked younger sisters. Yeah, probably not. And so I decided I was going to walk out and let him know exactly what I thought of it. So I walked out across the yard of our trailer house, and I turned. Levi, do not try this at home, okay? And I turned, and I looked back at our trailer house. Do not do this. I'm telling you, your life is on the line, okay? And I turned, and I went like this. Anybody know what happened next? The door of our trailer house flew open, and my dad comes flying down the steps. And it's almost like slow motion. And he gathered me up, and his hand pressed me sore. You've heard this, right? God loves us just the way that we are, but too much to leave us the way that we are. So that's what God does when we sin. Number two, verse 3 through 10. I go through this real quickly. What does sin do when we sin? There are some repercussions of what sin does when we sin. Sin, number one, takes away everything in our life. Takes away our health. Look at what David says, verse 3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. Look at verse 5. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Verse 7. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Now, many Bible scholars believe that David was afflicted with some kind of disease as a result of his adultery with Bathsheba. He's only 70 years old when he died. And sin took a toll on his life physically. These two teenage boys walking down the street, and they see an old fella sitting on the porch, and he's in his rocking chair, and they decide they're going to talk to him. And they walk up to him and said, well, sir, you're really old. What do you attribute your old age to? And the man said, well, I'll tell you, fellas, I smoke a box of cigars every day. I drink a fifth of whiskey every day. Wow, that's something. How old are you? He said, oh, my next birthday I'll be 29. Sin does that. Sin takes away our health. Now, notice the next thing. Sin takes away our rest. Look at the last part of verse 3. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my what? Because of my what? Because of my sin. You ever gone to bed at night under the conviction of God and you can't sleep at night because you know that you're not right with God? Sin does that, takes away our rest. Look at verse 4. He says, David says, I feel like I'm drowning in my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head. David says, I feel like I'm drowning in my sin. I love to fish. I do. I don't golf. I know this is golf country here. You know, you can golf all year round in Phoenix, you know, but I don't golf unless it's got an alligator opening and closing his mouth or a windmill. You know, that's about as good as golfing that I'll do, but I do love to fish. So we lived in Wyoming, and so we're on the Hoback River, just south of Jackson Hole. I got my son Josh, he's 4 years old, got him a Snoopy fishing pole, you know, and we're out there in the Hoback River, and we're kind of in a cut in the bank, you know, there's a pool right here, and we're throwing it out there and just using a little piece of Nightcrawler and a number 6 Schnelled hook and catching cutthroat trout, and I'm throwing over here, and Josh is next to me going, you know, throwing it out there. And I hear a splash, and I think, oh boy, Josh got a fish. And I turn and look, and there is no Josh. And I look in the water, and he's right here in this pool, again, out of the main flow, and the water's about that deep over his head, and his eyes are about that big around, and he looks up at me and as if to say, okay, Dad, get me out. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, well, son, you got yourself into that fix. Get yourself out. Now, that's not what I did. You know what I did? I got down on my knees. I grabbed him, pulled him out, and he's spitting water out of his nose and out of his mouth, and he picks up his fishing pole and he goes, phew, just like the boy's a fisherman, amen. Hey, aren't you glad that God, in his mercy and in his grace, saw you drowning in your sin? And he looked at you and said, hey, you got yourself into that fix, get yourself out. No, when we call upon him, you know what he does? He reaches down and he pulls us out. And he sets our feet on a solid rock. That's what God does. David says, I feel like I'm drowning in my sin. Sin does that. Sin burdens us, verse number 4. Sin takes away our peace and joy, verse 6. Sin takes away our life in verse number 7. Sin takes away our strength in verses 8 through 10. And do you know what sin gives in return? Absolutely nothing. But despair, distress, disease, and eventually death. And then in verses 11 and 12, David goes through this thought. So we have, what does God do when we sin? What does sin do when we sin? Number 3, what do people do when we sin? Look at verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. So here's what people do when we sin. Number 1, sin builds walls in our lives. That's what he's talking about in verse 11. My lovers, my friends stand aloof. My kinsmen stand afar off. Do you know what he's talking about? My family and my friends stand aloof. They don't want to get anywhere near me. That's what sin does. Sin builds walls in our life. Sin will build walls between a husband and wife, between friends, between families. Sin will even build walls between church members. First church I pastored, Piney Woods of East Texas. Our church, while we were there, celebrated 25 years of ministry. 25 years. And in 20, now I know this sounds amazing, but it's true, okay? In 25 years, this church had 22 different pastors. In 25 years. 22 pastors. We were there for 2.5 years, almost broke a record for the longest tenure as the pastor of this church. Now, I don't know what happened, but way back yonder, somebody offended somebody, and it carried on through, Brother Joe, through 3 generations, the grandparents, the parents, and their kids. And we had a middle aisle right here like this, and these people on this side didn't like these people on this side. And it was just like almost like the Hadfields and McCoys, only they weren't killing each other physically. But they were killing each other's reputation by that. You know what did that? Sin did that. Sin builds walls in our lives. Sin builds enemies in our life. David says that in verse number 12. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Do you understand that David lost his throne to his own son? His own son rebelled against him and kicked him off his throne. His own son, his own flesh and blood, decided, I don't want my dad to be the king anymore. I want to be the king. And David had to flee the city of Jerusalem in shame because his own son rebelled against him. David says, there are enemies that lay snares for me, enemies that slander me, enemies that scheme against me. So you understand this. David knew what it meant to be attacked. So we've looked at what God does when we sin. We've looked at what sin does. We've looked at what people do when we sin. So I just closed my Bible right now, and we got home. I haven't given you any hope. So I'm going to give you some hope tonight. Can I do that? Would you allow me to do that? The fourth thing that David talks about is this, and that is, what should we do about our sin? Verse 13 and 14. I just love this, and I hope I can elaborate on this, but no, notice what it says in verse 13. All right, so it's attached to verse 12, right? Verse 11 and 12. My lovers and my friends stand aloof. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things against me and imagine deceits all the day long. And I love this in verse 13. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. The reason why I like this is this is what David is trying to convey to us. So what should we do about our sin? Number one is this: offer no excuses. David is the writer of the majority of the Psalms. Would you agree with that? If you read through the Psalms, how many of them? A Psalm of David. David wrote the majority of the Psalms. But at this particular point in his life, he had nothing to say. He was so overwhelmed by his situation that he simply sat deaf before his critics and his God. The sweet psalmist of Israel had nothing to say. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples in the life of David. David is leaving the city of Jerusalem in shame. He's fleeing for his life. He knows that if he stays, that Absalom is going to kill him. So they're leaving the city of Jerusalem. They cross over the brook Kidron. And as they're leaving the city of Jerusalem, on a hillside is a guy by the name of Shimei. And he's chunking rocks at David. And he's throwing dirt at him. And he's cursing him. And Abishai, is that his name? One of his mighty men, I think it's Abishai, his cousin, huh? Shimei is throwing rocks at David. And one of David's mighty men, I think, Abishai says, "Let me go over there. I'll take his head off." And David looks at him and says, "No." And he goes to this explanation, but the one thing that he says is this: the Lord has bidden him. Now, here's why that's important. David is not offering any excuses for his sin. That's what we do. We blame everybody for our sin. Some guy blows his neighbor's face off with a shotgun, and a high-dollared psychiatrist gets up in the stand and says, "Well, you don't understand. He was abused when he was a kid. His father locked him in a closet, wouldn't let him play with his G.I. Joe with a kung fu grip." And we blame. Listen, it's easy for you and I to blame somebody else for our sin. Men, we can blame our wives for our lustful thoughts. Hey, ladies, you can blame that other church member for your bitterness and anger toward her. That's what we do. We live in a society where nobody takes responsibility for what they've done. But David, leaving the city of Jerusalem, said the Lord has bidden him. So if I haven't convinced you, let me give you one more story about the life of David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're not going to turn there. But one of the things that Nathan the prophet told David would happen as a result of his sin was that the child that was born of he and Bathsheba would die. You remember that? So maybe 2 years later, the child gets sick and David goes into his house and he lays down on his floor. And he won't get up. He won't eat. He won't wash himself. He lies on his face before God and he begins to pray and fast and ask God to spare the child. And his servants try to encourage him to get up and he won't do it. So finally, after 7 days, he sees the servants and they're whispering. David knows. And he says, "Is the child dead?" And they say, "He is dead." And you know what David does? He gets up. He washes himself. When it's time to eat, he eats and he goes in before the Lord and he worships. And his servants are perplexed and ask him, "While the child was alive, you fasted and prayed, but now that he's dead, you eat and wash. Why?" And David's response says to him, "I was hoping that God would show mercy, but God said this would happen. So I accept what God said." But I love this part. "He cannot come to me, but I will go to him." Amen. Gives us hope. David doesn't offer any excuse. He accepts the judgment of God. And then the second thing we need to do about our sin is this: understand that we have no hope but God himself. Look at verse 15. "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear." Nobody else may listen, God, but I know that you're there. And I know, God, that you will listen. And I know, God, that you will hear. And I know, God, that you will forgive. And you will, and you will be there for me when I need you. So, number one, offer no excuses. Number two, understand that we have no hope. Number three, repent. Look at verse 16. We read these verses, 17 and 18. Verse 17, "For I'm ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Now, okay, there's a difference between someone who is repentant and someone who's sorry that they got caught. You know, as a dean of students, she's dean of women. We were the ones that had to do the dirty job of disciplining students when they mess up. Not everybody that comes to Bible college, sometimes they don't obey the rules. And so, you know, we have rules. You know, we do. We have a code of conduct. And, you know, we're not ashamed of the rules that we have at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And they're biblical principles or biblical rules based upon biblical principles. And I could always tell when some guy was repentant and another guy was just sorry he got caught. I got all kinds of stories, so I won't tell them all, but I got this one. Had a young man and his friends that went across the street across from the campus and had a computer and had an R-rated movie downloaded on his laptop. So they watched this R-rated movie on their laptop, which is against the rules. So he got turned in. And so I brought him in, I sat down with him, I explained to him why we do what we do, and I had read some scripture out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, you know, where God tells the children of Israel, "Let you go through all this to test you, to prove you whether or not you're going to follow me." And I gave him the discipline and said, "Do you have any questions?" He looked at me, he said, "Yeah, one question." He said, "I want to know who told." And I said, "What? I want to know who told." Because that guy didn't care that he broke the rules. The only thing he cared about was what? "I'll get him. I'm going to take care of that rat that told on me." There was no repentance. All right. Help me out. If you are a Bible reader and you know that there were punishment in the Old Testament, I'm so glad we don't live in the Old Testament, but, you know, because it talks about the fact if a son rebels against his parents, you take the boy out and stone them. There'd probably be just ladies in here if we still followed that principle of the Old Testament. All right, so what was the punishment for murder and adultery? Anybody know what it was in the Old Testament? Death. death. Should David have died? Absolutely. According to the law. But God showed him mercy. Not because he made an exception for David, but I'm convinced because David was truly biblically repentant. And God spared his life. Don't tell me there's no mercy in the Old Testament. That's mercy. That's God saying, and I don't know this, but I think I have this right in my mind that when Nathan the prophet showed up and he tells David the story about the man that had the little ewe lamb, that's like one of his own kids, and the rich guy took it and butchered it, and David was outraged. Do you remember that? He was outraged by that. And Nathan looked at him and he said, "Thou art the man." The reason why David said, "I've sinned against God," is because he was already brokenhearted over his sin. And all Nathan had to do is just get it out in the open. And God spared his life, not because he made an exception for David. Because I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that David's life was never the same after Bathsheba. Amen. Never the same. But God spared his life because he repented. Biblical repentance. And God spared his life. David spent the rest of his life, did he not, battling the consequences of his sin. But God spared his life because he repented. All right. So what do we do about our sin? Number one, quit offering excuses. Number two, understand that your only hope is God himself. And then number three, repent. All right. So I have a picture. And I preached this message one other time, and I forgot to give the Paul Harvey thing. You remember that show? The rest of the story. Amen. So I have to give you the rest of the story. This is March of this year. And our daughter, Rochelle, survived her cancer. They told us that she would never be able to have children if she did survive. And again, they told us she won't survive. And so she married John Martirosian. And 6 months after they got married, she only had one ovary left. She got pregnant. Amen. And and Isaac Newton Martirosian. That's a cool name. Right after he's born, I had this blonde female student come to me at school and say, "Like, Brother Jet, I hear you've got a new grandson." And I said, "Yes, Isaac Newton Martirosian." And she goes, "Like, wasn't he the guy with the light bulb?" And I said, "No, that was Thomas Edison." Yeah, okay. You can tell I hang around college girls too much. I got four granddaughters, and they're like, "Yeah, Papa, yeah, yeah." I do that pretty good, don't I? Okay. All right. So Isaac just finished, or he's in his third year. That's him right here, a big scrapping guy. So they went 6 years between Isaac and tried to have another child, and they went through this process, try to get up, you know, start the adoption process, and lo and behold, guess what? She got pregnant again. And there's Ian Kyle, who just turned 15 last week. So over here is Jason, our son. Again, he had cancer, and he's got four daughters and one son. Back here in the back is our youngest son, Josh, and his wife, Misty, and Jameson. Then in November, they just had another boy, Grayson. And I show you that picture for two reasons. Number one is this. I'm a grandpa, and I love my grandbabies. Amen. How many are grandparents? Let me see your hand. Is it fun?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. If I'd have known it was this much fun, I'd have done it first. We have three of our grandkids at Heartland Baptist Bible College. It's wonderful. Wonderful. But I show you the picture for a second reason is because every one of these, and I can't tell you all the story, every one of these grandkids in this picture are miracle babies. They're miracles. And I have no idea. We have no idea why we went through all that. And I want to stop right here and say this, and I hope you understand with my heart here. Sometimes God doesn't choose to heal, does He? And we've all experienced that. I was in the house when my mother died of lung cancer and COPD. My sisters were singing, "I come to the garden alone." And she took her last breath. You know, sometimes God doesn't choose to heal. But when He does, we should rejoice over what God's done. So I don't know where you're at tonight, and I understand there's a risk that we can take with this message. You know, if somebody comes forward and they're thinking, "Wow, they must have done something really wicked," but you know, you don't have to do something as wicked as adultery and murder to sin against God. If you have anger or bitterness in your heart toward another Christian, isn't that sin? Sin, all sin is deplorable to God. Now, I understand that may not be politically correct in our society today, but God, listen, God has not changed His perception of sin. So let's do this. Let's deal with our sin. If there's some sin in your life that you need to come and deal with tonight, whatever it might be, maybe it's been a long time since you read your Bible. You know, as the dean of students said at a Bible college, there were guys that were struggling, getting lots of hours, getting not going to class. And I'd bring them in. I'd talk to them, try to encourage them. I said, "So let me ask you this question. When's the last time you read your Bible?" And Brother Joe, without fail, the ones that were struggling would say, and I said, "Wait, if you have to think about it, I know what your problem is. So if you're not reading your Bible, that's a sin. If you've got anger and bitterness toward another Christian, that's sin." I could go on and on. You understand that. We know, listen, we know what our sin is. And God does too. So what is God doing? You know what He's doing? He's doing this. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. I think 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. Amen. If we confess our sin. Can you finish it? He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us. Isn't that wonderful? So let's deal with our sin. Let's bow our heads for prayer.